I do want to welcome you here this morning. It's good to see everybody here. Why don't we turn to the book of Romans for a change, huh? Chapter 15. Romans. Church at Rome. A letter from the Apostle Paul. God is righteous. Mankind is not. Man has a problem. God has the solution. Man has responsibility. God has provided his sovereign grace and mercy to us. And we've seen God has expectations of us as we serve him, as we worship him. True worship is a lifestyle of service to him. Why don't you stand with me this morning as we start? As we read Romans 15, starting in verse 7. Follow along with me in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please take one out of the pew. If you don't have one at home, take it home with you. It's yours. Verse 7, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he will arise to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. You are the one true living God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Father, we claim you as our God. Our hope is in you, in your Son, Jesus Christ, who you've sent to us, for us, on our behalf. And Father, we are grateful that you love us. That you provide mercy and grace to us. Father, you've allowed us to have in our hands the very words from you. Very words of God. What a privilege that is. Father, we get to study your word this morning, and I pray that regardless of the messenger, your spirit will teach us, guide us, and direct us, convict our hearts, Father, so that we will grow spiritually, so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. For your honor and your glory, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Verse 7, accept one another. It's A-C-C-E-P-T, not as exception, but accept. You know my English, it's a little blurry sometimes. God says to accept one another. He's already talked about the strong and the weak, the able, the capable. The mature in Christ and the immature, the not so mature. He's talked about personal convictions. He's talked about pleasing God. And now he says, accept one another. Look at verse 7. Therefore, accept one another regardless. Doesn't matter whether you're a mature believer or not so mature believer. Doesn't matter about your personal convictions. God is talking to believers about believers. As true born-again Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, we're to accept one another, regardless, rookie or veteran, accept one another. How do we do that? Look at the text, therefore accept one another just as. That's a clue, just as what? Here's an example. Just as Christ, he's the example. Just as Christ also accepted us We do it as Jesus did it. How did Jesus accept us? Open arms? What were we like when Jesus accepted us? You remember that day when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? What were you like the day before? Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Back up a few chapters. Actually, chapter 5, verse 6. We get a picture here of what we were like before Christ. What we were like when Christ accepted us. If he's going to be the example for us, here's the picture. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we are still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're helpless. We're ungodly. We're the unrighteous. Man, we're ugly, dirty, nasty, stinky, messy. And yet Christ accepted us. That's our example, that we're to accept one another, regardless. Christ accepted us when we were helpless, ungodly, unrighteous. He loved us anyway. He came anyway. And he died for us and rose again for us. He loved us sacrificially. And so we too, as we love one another and accept one another, we're to love one another and accept one another sacrificially, not judgmentally. What was the purpose of this acceptance? We're going to come back to Romans 5, so you may want to put a thumb there, sticky note. Probably don't have a sticky note. Or you can just turn, it's not that far. Back to Romans 15 in our text. What was the purpose of this acceptance? Verse 7, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. To the what? To the glory of God. For God's glory. To bring glory to God the Father. Jesus did all that he did to glorify God. Jesus did all that he did, became flesh and dwelt among us, lived a sinless, perfect life, willingly laid down his life on the cross, rose again, ascended into heaven, preparing a place for us. All that he did in order to bring glory to God. What does it mean to bring glory to God? Glory is kind of a slippery word, isn't it? And again, you know my English. I believe glory can be a noun, an adjective, or even a verb. It can be a place. Of the road to glory. You're at the top of your game. You're successful. You reach the pinnacle. You can bask in the glory, your glory. Sometimes a reference to heaven, isn't it? When I get home to glory, it can be descriptive. The choir sang gloriously. And the verb, an action word, glorify, to bring glory. What is it? God, in all his glory, as he sits on the throne in the place we call glory, but also it refers to his essence, all that he is, his attributes, his persona, his characteristics, all that is God, his glory, his persona, the very attributes and characteristics of God. And how are we going to glorify God? How can I add to that? Think for a minute. God Almighty, creator of all, sustainer of life, in all of his glory, on his throne room, in his throne room, on his throne of glory, How can I add to that? I can't. By myself. There's nothing I can say, do, in and of me to glorify God. I got nothing to offer Him. So how do we glorify God? We reflect back to Him who He is. It's like a high noon, a sunny day with no clouds, bright lights, and you take a little teeny flashlight and turn it on. My little teeny flashlight's not going to add a bit of illumination to the day, is it? But I can take a mirror, and I can reflect that light. I got something, don't I? Because me in and of me, I got nothing for God. But to glorify God is simply to reflect back to Him His glory, His awesomeness, His splendor, His majesty, and reflect that back to Him. That's what glorifying God means. Back to our text in Romans 15. How else did Jesus accept us? Verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a what? A servant. He accepted us lovingly, sacrificially, with open arms, but with the attitude and a mindset of a servant. I mean, get the picture. God Almighty took on flesh, dwelt among us. Why? To be a servant. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We'll see God's own words. Jesus' own words. Matthew 20, 26. This is Jesus talking. Verse 26, Matthew 20. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your what? Verse 27, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your what? Servant, slave. Verse 28, just as, here's an example again for us, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? To serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus is a servant. He loves and accepts by serving. We're called to be like Jesus. Husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Therefore, husbands, we're supposed to serve our wives. That's our mindset, our attitude, as we love our wives. As we accept one another, regardless of whether we're a rookie or a veteran, Christian, we're to do so lovingly, sacrificially, and with the mindset of a servant. We're to serve one another. We're to serve God, serve the church. We have a handful of folks to do that here and do it well and do it diligently. But I'm often reminded of the old 80-20 rule. You know that rule? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I'm here. Sometimes I think it's 10-90 rule here. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And I'm sure those who serve diligently feel that way. And my question is, where are the rest of you? We're called to be like Christ, and we're called to serve one another and serve the church and to serve God. Where are the rest of you? You on the team? Or is it just a spectator sport? As we grow, this whole part of Romans is about growing, remember? And as we grow, we serve. That whole process of growth, as you grow spiritually, you will desire to serve God, to serve the church, and to serve one another. And God is doing awesome things here. God is working in us individually. And as God works in us, He expects us to work for him. I had a guy come to my office. I had a new believer bring a co-worker in my office this week, and he got saved. Praise God. That's what we're all about, making disciples. That's spiritual duplication. Knowing Christ in an intimate, saving way, growing in Christ to the point where we go and we share our faith and in turn start the process over again. God is working in us, amongst us. We praise God for that as we submit to Him and we're obedient to Him. The expectation is that we would serve Him also. We need to serve one another as Christ serves, as Christ came to serve us. Back to our text in Romans 15. How did Jesus serve? Verse 8, for I say that Christ has become a servant. He served two groups for two different purposes. He served the Jews, and then he served the non-Jews. Pretty much covers everybody, doesn't it? He came to serve the Jews and the non-Jews. Verse 8, the purpose, to fulfill the promises of God to the Hebrew nation. Look at verse 8. To the circumcision, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. He served the Jews. He came for them. He was the promised Messiah, and he fulfilled the promise. Verse 9, and for the Gentiles, whom he came also. Gentiles are non-Jews. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And Jesus came to serve you for this purpose. Verse 9, and for the Gentiles to do what? To glorify God. We're to glorify God. Why? Let's keep reading. To the Gentiles, to glorify God for His mercy. For His mercy. What's mercy? Talked about mercy and grace throughout the book of Romans. What's mercy? Remember that? Unmerited escape. It's mercy. Not getting something bad you do deserve. Grace is kind of the opposite. Grace is unmerited favor. Getting something good you don't deserve. We're talking about mercy here. Unmerited escape. Because of God's mercy, we escape our punishment, something we deserve. We're sinners. We deserve punishment. We deserve hell. But because of God's mercy, we escape that punishment. If you don't fully understand the punishment, listen to me. If you don't fully understand the punishment, you won't fully appreciate the mercy, will you? Let me say that again. If you don't fully understand the punishment, that bad thing that you deserve, you will not fully appreciate the mercy, the escape. May 24th, 1994. I was in Columbia, South Carolina, lived in Charlotte, about 100 miles away. I got a phone call from my wife. I'm in labor. So I turn around and I rush into the hospital for my third born. My third child was going to be born that day. Can you imagine the panic? Even though it's a third child, I'm 100 miles away. My wife's at the hospital when she calls, in labor. So, confession time. I get to Charlotte in an hour. You can do the math. But on the way, including this event, on the way, I get pulled over by, you guessed it, Mr. Police Officer. Now, I am in a little Toyota Camry, going about as fast as a little Toyota Camry can go. So I have no excuse. I know why he's pulling me over. I don't have to ask, sir, what can I do for you? I know I'm guilty. I know I have sinned. I know I have broken the law. I know why he's stopping me. And he comes up. I know what I deserve. And he comes up to the window. And I, in a panicked desperation, explain my plight. My wife's in labor. My son's going to be born. I got to get to Charlotte. And you know what he does? He gives me a piece of advice. He says, son, a baby's going to be born with or without you. You just get there safe. It's good advice. And he put his little pad and his little pen back in his pocket. What did he demonstrate to me besides good advice? He showed me mercy. I fully understood what I was in for and that I deserved it. But he spared me and I escaped the punishment. That's mercy. We sin. Jesus loves. Jesus serves. Jesus sacrificed. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus lives. And for that mercy that he bestowed and demonstrated to us, we glorify. As we truly repent, we turn from our sins and trust Jesus and fully understand the escape, the mercy, the generosity, the love, we glorify. That's the expectation. We're not only thankful and grateful, but we glorify. We reflect back to God, his attributes, his character, who he really is. Because, man, I'm just a little flashlight, but I can try to be a mirror instead. So how do we do that? How do we reflect practically? How do we reflect God's glory, God's character, his essence back to him? We do it through our lives. Our behavior, our attitude, our actions, our speech, our conduct, where we go, where we don't go, who we hang out with, who we don't hang out with, what we sacrifice, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we treat people. Get the picture? It's a process. Glorifying God is the next step beyond just pleasing him. Do you understand the sanctification, big churchy word, that's going on here in the book of Romans? It just means the process of becoming more like Christ. You know, for weeks we talked about sinning less and obeying more. That's the core of that growth process. But what it looks like on the outside is going from the bare minimum, looking for a loophole in the rules. I just want to do what I got to do to get by to, you know, not to sin. And then we go from that to, well, forget about trying to look for loopholes. Let me just please God with my whole life, in all aspects of life, Colossians 1:10. Remember? Therefore, the whole deal about let's develop personal convictions. Let's go above and beyond just the bare minimum of do's and don'ts in Scripture. Because I'm growing spiritually. And I don't want to just do the bare minimum to get by. No, I want to please God my whole life. And beyond that now, Paul takes us to, man, if we understand who God is and all that he's done for us, then we'll crank it up another notch in our growth process to glorifying God. Man, I want to please God, but I want my life to be a reflection of who he is. Do you see that progression? That spiritual growth. Yes, the core of it is sin less, obey more. But the result in our life is moving from bare minimum to pleasing God. I want everything about me to glorify God, to reflect his attributes, his character, his essence. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Verse 9. Trying to get done too quick. Actually, we're still in verse 9. That's right. For the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy as it is written. Paul's going to take us to some references. Paul's using Scripture to teach us about Scripture, to prove a point. That's why we flip around a lot to different Scriptures here. We try to do the same thing. First, he takes us to 2 Samuel 22:50. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. Praise among the Gentiles. This is part of a song from King David. A song describing God's character, God's attributes, King David's thankfulness and gratefulness for not only what God's done, but who God is. And King David gives all the credit to God. It's an example for us on how to reflect God's glory. One way is to give God all the credit. King David in this song was giving all the credit to God for who he is and what has been accomplished in his life. We can do the same. Verse 10. Again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." It's from Deuteronomy 32:43. Part of a song from Moses. You know, Moses wrote some songs, and he did. This is at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The Israelites are about to go into the promised land. Moses couldn't go because he sinned. Part of his punishment was, you can't go. Moses wants to remind the Israelites all the great things that God has done and the great God that he really is. He writes this song to remind them of who God is, his very character. And in it, he calls all nations, not just the Israelites and the Jews, all nations, us Gentiles, to praise God and to rejoice. That's glorifying God, praising God, rejoicing for what he has done and who he is. It's part of glorifying God. Verse 11. Paul takes us to Psalm 117:1. Psalms 117, verse 1. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. That's us. And let all the peoples praise him. Praising God is part of glorifying God. You realize that? We can praise God in our prayers, thanking him, being appreciative, admiring him, adoring him in our prayers. In our speech, we can praise God in our speech. And we can praise God with our songs, can't we? But the real key there is, what is God like? What does God want when it comes to songs? Sometimes we put too much emphasis on what we like. We can praise God. We're called to praise God. In our prayers, speech, and songs. Verse 12, again, Isaiah says, Paul takes us to Isaiah 11:10, chapter 11, verse 10. There shall come the root of Jesse. This time it's not a song, but it's prophecy. What's the root of Jesse? Who was Jesse? Jesse was the father of King David. Root means offspring. The promised Messiah. It's promised through the line of Judah, through Jesse, through King David. This is a common reference to the Messiah, the Christ. And what will the root of Jesse, this Messiah, do? And he will arise to rule over the Gentiles. He rules the Gentiles, rules the Jews as well. Jesus is Lord. One day, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. The root of Jesse. What else about the root of Jesse? Verse 12. And he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. We've been part of the plan since day one, us non-Jews, us Gentiles. Part of the plan. Salvation comes to the Gentiles. We glorify God because of that. And as Paul goes to these various scripture references, he wants us to understand why to give God the glory, why to reflect back to God his attributes and his character. Because of the mercy in verse 9. Because we're expected to and called to, verse 10 and verse 11. Because Jesus is Lord. He's King. He's Master. He alone is worthy of glory. And lastly, because in Jesus Christ himself is our hope. He is the object of our faith. He alone. Our trust and faith is in Jesus Christ. 100% of it. Nothing else. Can't be. It's only in Christ. And because of that, we glorify God. Lastly, in verse 13, Paul prays for us again. He said a prayer in verse 5 of this chapter. Let's look back at verse 5. Now may the God. Verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. Unity. So that, verse 6, with one accord you may with one voice. That's more unity. Do what? So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to glorify. Look at the verse, the prayer in verse 13. Now may the God of hope do what? Fill you with what? All joy and peace in believing. No believing, no joy and peace. Believing, joy and peace. You get the formula? Glorify God. The God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? So that, what's the result? So that you will abound in hope. You get plenty of hope. There'll be abundance of hope. You can just wallow in it. Plenty of hope, absorbed in it, a never-ending supply of hope through our true faith and trust in the only object worthy of it, Jesus Christ. Abounding in hope, true hope, everlasting hope, hope that does not disappoint. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 5. Last time we read verses 6, 7, and 8. Let's start at verse 1 this time. We have a lot of reasons to glorify God, to grow from bare minimums to pleasing God, to having our whole lives reflect back to God who He is. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified, that means declared righteous, how by faith we have peace with God, reconciliation. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only object. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in what? Hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And verse 5. And hope does not disappoint. You hear me? God is screaming this at us. I want you to desperately understand this. Hope found in Jesus Christ does not disappoint. Why? Keep reading. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint. No matter what you're going through as a true born-again believer, no matter where you are in the growth process, you hear the term spiritual journey these days, whatever you want to call it, wherever you are growing spiritually from just bare minimum loophole getting by, trying not to sin, to pleasing God, to wanting every part, everything you do to bring glory to God. No matter where you are on that journey, that process, no matter what you're going through, your troubles, tribulation, trials, heartaches, hurt, pain, frustrations, hope does not disappoint. God has lavishly poured out His love in your hearts. True hope in Christ does not disappoint. And for that reason, the response, the supernatural response, is to glorify God. We're to glorify God in word and deed and songs and prayer and actions and attitude, even in our acceptance of one another in unity, regardless of what they look like, where they come from, whether they're a rookie or a veteran Christian. We're to glorify God with our lives, all of it. So, we need to look in the mirror sometimes, don't we? Ourselves, we have to look in the mirror. See what we're reflecting. Look back on the week. What has my life been a reflection of? The glory of God or the glory of me? Remember the difference? Flashlight, high noon sun. Not a pretty picture sometimes, is it? When we look in the mirror and we see all the junk that we're reflecting to others and to God. So we have to do what? Do we rationalize? Do we just stop looking in the mirror? You got to clean it up. You have to get it right with God. Let's pray. This is your time to respond to God's word. And what He's doing is He's prompting your heart. As you reflect on your life, your behavior and your conduct, if it doesn't glorify God, you have to change it. Father God, we love You. We thank You for the love that You lavish upon us, the grace and the mercy that You've given us unconditionally. Father, for a chance to love You back the way You deserve, to submit to Your authority, to turn from our sins to You, to place our faith, our trust in You and You alone. And Father, we thank You for the hope that we have that does not disappoint. Father, growth is difficult. Growth is hard. Growth takes time. Growth takes work. And I pray, Father, that we would love You back enough to get busy growing. Because You're not satisfied with the bare minimum. You take great pleasure when we willingly love You wholeheartedly in return for who You are. Father, may our lives glorify You. May everything we do bring glory to You in Your name. You alone are worthy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.